So Isaiah chapter 23. A prophecy against Tyre. Wail, you ships of Tarshish, but Tyre is destroyed and left without house or harbour. From the land of Cyprus, word has come to them. Be silent, you people of the island, and you merchants of Sidon, whom the seafarers have enriched. On the great waters came the grain of Shihor. The harvest of the Nile was the revenue of Tyre, and she became the marketplace of the nations. Be ashamed, Sidon, and you fortress of the sea, for the sea has spoken. I've neither been in labor nor given birth. I've neither reared sons nor brought up daughters. When word comes to Egypt, they will be in anguish at the report from Tyre. Cross over to Tarshish. Wail, you people of the island. Is this your city of revelry? The old, old city whose feet have taken her to settle in far-off lands. Who planned this against Tyre? The bestower of crowns, whose merchants are princes, whose traders are renowned in the earth. The Lord Almighty planned it to bring down her pride in all her splendor and to humble all who are renowned on the earth. Till your land as they do along the Nile, daughter Tarshish, for you no longer have a harbor. The Lord has stretched out his hand over the sea and made its kingdoms tremble. He has given an order concerning Phoenicia that her fortresses be destroyed. He said, no more of your reveling, virgin daughter Sidon, now crushed. Up, cross over to Cyprus. Even there you will find no rest. Look at the land of the Babylonians, this people that is now of no account. The Assyrians have made it a place for desert creatures. They raised up their siege towers. They stripped its fortresses bare and turned it into a ruin. Wail, you ships of Tarshish. Your fortress is destroyed. At that time, Tyre will be forgotten for 70 years, the span of a king's life. But at the end of these 70 years, it will happen to Tyre as in the song of the prostitute. Take up a harp. Walk through the city, you forgotten prostitute. Play the harp well, sing many a song, so that you will be remembered. At the end of 70 years, the Lord will deal with Tyre. She will return to her lucrative prostitution and will ply her trade with all the kingdoms on the face of the earth. Yet her profit and her earnings will be set apart for the Lord. They will not be stored up or hoarded. Her profits will go to those who live before the Lord. Abundant food and fine clothes. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for an open Bible in front of us. We thank you for you, a God who speaks to us. We thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit who enables us to understand your word and apply it to our lives. Father, we pray indeed that you give us eyes to see how this passage teaches us about our need of the Lord Jesus Christ. And give us grace to trust in him. To your glory, we pray. Amen. 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 So looking at Isaiah 23, and I've given it the title, You Cannot Serve Both God and Money. What sort of person do you think is most secure? You know, who do you think, if only I was like them, then everything would be fine? I suspect the top of the list for many people would be those who are rich. You know, they seem secure. They seem to be really able to enjoy life. So many people in our society think, only I had a bit more money, then everything would be fine. See, our society, like many other societies down throughout history, really thinks that's the case. We in Britain, in the Western world, have all been raised on an assumption that if the government is doing its job properly, then we will all have a steadily increasing standard of living, by which is meant we will have more and more money. And as a result of that way of viewing life, we all get really nervous about anything that seems to threaten international trade. You know, many people in our society will be bothered about what is happening in Ukraine and what is happening in the Middle East, not just because they're distressed by the human suffering, but also because they are distressed about its impact on international trade. The threat, therefore, to prices like all our oil and gas going up, and the impact on their standard of living. And indeed, if we look back in history, then British wealth and prosperity was very much linked to us becoming the real hub for international trade during the 19th century. See, it's very tempting to think that riches mean security. And for us, therefore, to think that we have to keep in with countries with a powerful economy. We have to put our confidence in them. That was the world Isaiah lived in, too. The center of international trade at the time was the city of Tyre, on the southern end of the coast of what is now modern Lebanon. There's a very vivid phrase about Tyre at the end of verse 3. She became the marketplace of the nations. All sorts of trade went in and out of Tyre, and she got very rich as a result. Verse 3 also gives an example of that trade that was centered on Tyre. Verse 3, on the great waters came the grain of the Shihor, which is a little river in Egypt. The harvest of the Nile, a great river in Egypt, was the revenue of Tyre. It became the marketplace of the nations. Egypt was the breadbasket of the region, and it shipped its grain to the international markets through Tyre. So Tyre, the greatest of the Phoenician cities, and look, the Phoenicians were famous for their trading, was the center of trade all around the Mediterranean. Trade that was carried on the great sea-going ships called ships of Tarshish. Verse 1, a prophecy against Tyre. Well, you ships of Tarshish. Tarshish was a colony of Tyre, right at the other end of the Med in what we now know of as Spain. But it gave its name to a whole class of ships. So the ships of Tarshish doesn't mean they are from Tarshish, it means that's the sort of ship they were. They were ships of Tarshish, these big ocean-going trading ships. So Tyre was rich, Tyre was secure, Tyre was influential. The people of Tyre had a great standard of living. Verse 7, is this your city of revelry, the old, old city whose feet have taken her to settle in far-off lands? And here is the nub of the issue. The temptation for God's people in Judah was to rely on Tyre. Just as temptation for people the world over, certainly in places like the UK, rely on the USA. You know, they are the equivalent of Tyre. They're the center of world trade. They are rich. They're secure. They're influential. You think like that, that's your view of how the world works, then what Isaiah prophesies in this chapter is utterly devastating. I've got 3 points this evening, and the first one is, don't put your hope in money. Don't put your hope in money. Verses 1 to 7. In verse 1, Isaiah quite simply announces, Tyre is destroyed. A prophecy against Tyre, wail you ships of Tarshish, for Tyre is destroyed. And then in 7 verses of poetry, he paints a very vivid picture of the news of Tyre's destruction spreading around a shocked region. Firstly, he pictures the traders of Tyre who are returning from some voyage overseas around the Mediterranean, doing trade in their great ships of Tarshish, and they pull into harbour in Cyprus, you know, well on the way home, only to be told that there is no point continuing their journey. There's no harbour to go to in Tyre. There are no homes to return to. Verse 1, well, you ships of Tarshish, for Tyre is destroyed and left without house or harbour from the land of Cyprus. Word has come to them. Tyre, which has always been a vibrant and noisy port, is now silent. Verse 2, be silent, you people of the island. Feature of Tyre was that it was built, there was an island just offshore which the city was built around, which had a wonderful natural harbour. And then the news spreads to Sidon, another great Phoenician seaport linked with Tyre. The end of verse 2, and you merchants of Sidon, whom the seafarers have enriched. And verse 4, be ashamed, Sidon, and you fortress of the sea. And then the news spreads further out. The news spreads to Egypt, verse 5. When word comes to Egypt, there will be an anguish at the report from Tyre. How are we going to find a market for our grain if Tyre has been destroyed? Then the news spreads as far as the distant colonies like Tarshish. Verse 6 and 7, cross over to Tarshish. Well, you people of the island, is this your city of revelry, or the home city where you went to party, the old, old city whose feet have taken her to settle in far-off lands? There were colonies of Tyre all around the Med. What's the message? Don't put your hope in money and the whole commercial system behind it, because it can soon be taken away. There's a great verse, Proverbs 23, verse 5, very, very vivid. Cast but a glance at riches, and they're gone, for they will surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle. Don't sort of set your heart on money. It can go here one day, gone the next. Or, of course, you can be prevented from enjoying it like the rich fool in Jesus' parable that was read to us earlier. You know, he got loads of it. He thought, I'm secure. I can eat, drink, and be merry. I'm on easy street. Fine for years to come. God says, this night, your soul is demanded of you, and then who will get it? Those are very personal ways of failing to be able to enjoy money. But Isaiah 23 is about the whole system of international trade being removed. This is the last chapter in a long section of Isaiah, stretching all the way back to chapter 13, where Isaiah is pronouncing judgment on the nations around Israel and Judah. And that section from chapter 13 to 23 is bookended by judgment on Babylon at the beginning and judgment on Tyre at the end. Both in some ways, they're real places, but in some ways they're symbolic, that Babylon in the east of the known world was the great cultural center of the whole of that part of the ancient Near East. Tyre in the west, that was a great cultural center. Tyre in the west was the great commercial center of that part of the ancient Near East. And Isaiah has arranged his material to remind us that we can't depend on any of these things. The most glorious places of the day, Babylon and Tyre, and come under God's judgment. And this isn't just because the Assyrians came along and devastated both Babylon and Tyre, which they did. No, there is more to it than this. And that brings us to the second point. Secondly, judgment on those who put their hope in money, verses 8 to 14. You see, verse 8 asks the obvious question. Isaiah just prophesied the destruction of Tyre. Verse 8, who planned this against Tyre? The bestower of crowns, because they planted these colonies and they made kings in each of their colonies. It says, right, you can be king of Tarshish, you can be king of Carthage. The bestower of crowns, whose merchants are princes, whose traders are renowned in the earth. Who planned it against them? Who is responsible for the destruction of Tyre? Who is responsible for the breakdown in international trade, which is going to devastate economies around the region and have a real impact on people's standard of living? Answer, verse 9. The Lord Almighty planned it to bring down her pride in all her splendor and to humble all who are renowned on the earth. That is why he did it. To bring down her pride in all her splendor. Now let's just take a step back for a moment, just in case anything that's been said this far could be misunderstood. The Bible is not against money. The Bible is not against wealth. One of the most misquoted verses in the entire Bible is 1 Timothy 6, verse 10. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Notice it doesn't say, for money is a root of all kinds of evil. Now what it says is the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Problem is not having money. Money can be used in godly ways. The problem is when you put your hope in money, when you look to money for security, when you say, I must have this, that is what will fulfill me in life, that is what will make me secure. The same chapter in 1 Timothy puts his finger on the problem, verse 17. Command those who are rich in the present world, this present world, not to be arrogant, proud, or to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. If you are rich, the temptation is to both be arrogant or proud, to think that you've secured your future by your own achievement, that you are superior to others who haven't got the same money you've got. Temptation is to be proud, and the temptation is to put your hope in your money. I'm secure because I've got plenty of money. That is what Isaiah is prophesying against. That is why the Lord Almighty has acted to judge Tyre. Not that he's opposed to wealth. It's not that he's opposed to international trade. What he is opposed to is human pride in all its forms and to the folly of putting our hopes in anyone or anything other than himself. And that is a real challenge to us. That translates over the intervening 2¾ millennia and it's bang up to date. It's too easy, even as Christians, to divide up life into separate boxes. To have a box that, this is the God box. In this box, we have spiritual things. That includes church. That includes things like sexual morality. That's God's domain. But then to have another box, a separate box, and in that box is money, is work, is financial security. Let's mark that money, that box money or security. So we've got the God box and we've got the money or security box. And we think and we act as though God has got nothing to do with what is in that second box. We can easily act and think as though the business of making money, the business of gaining financial security, that's all down to us. And if we gain that, wow, we've achieved. That's pride. And Isaiah reminds us that God loathes pride. God is interested in everything of life. Everything in life should be in the God box. Verse 9, the Lord planned it to bring down her pride in all her splendor and humble all who are renowned on the earth. You notice the verse starts with title of God, the Lord Almighty. There is not even the tiniest bit of our lives that God is not in absolute control of. To imagine that we can achieve security for ourselves in any area of life is delusional. More than that, it's dangerous because it is simply arrogant. It takes credit for what is a gift of God. So God says, I'm not going to overlook this pride. God simply stretches out his hand and orders that all the Phoenician fortresses, including Tyre's, are destroyed. Verse 11, the Lord has stretched out his hand over the sea and made its kingdoms tremble. He has given an order concerning Phoenicia that her fortresses be destroyed. He said, no more of your reveling, virgin daughter Sidon, now crushed. Now, if he could do that to Tyre and Sidon, don't you think he can do the same to Western democracies for all our pride, in all our splendor, for all our sense of achievement of what capitalism, international trade has achieved for us. Isaiah is prophesying about what will happen to Tyre, and it's as though in the prophecy he anticipates the scorn that might be the reaction to his prophecy, the reaction of, Isaiah, you're just talking rubbish. It'll never happen. Tyre's incredibly secure. Loads of people have tried to conquer it and they haven't succeeded. And so he responds, verse 13. Look at the land of the Babylonians, this people that is now of no account. The Assyrians have made it a place for desert creatures. They raised up their siege towers, they stripped its fortresses bare and turned it into a ruin. Writers on this passage discuss whether Isaiah is referring, because at this point he seems to be looking back, whether he's referring to Sennacherib's attack on Babylon in 710 BC, or more likely Sargon's devastating attack in 689 BC, both in Isaiah's lifetime. But whichever one it is, the point is clear. God is perfectly capable of bringing devastation on even the most powerful nation. And there's historical examples to prove it. But don't imagine God can't do the same to us as a nation. The prophecy of judgment ends in verse 14 as it began. Wail, you ships of Tarshish, your fortress is destroyed. Now, the application for this people, God's people, the tiny nation of Judah, is crystal clear. The security that seems to be available through unholy alliances with the likes of Tyre is a cruel illusion. Just stepping back a bit, this is the fourth sermon on Isaiah 13 to 23, a section that writers describe as the judgment on the nations. Perhaps you're getting a bit bored of them. Perhaps you're thinking, couldn't we have just skipped this section? I know there's a load of fantastic stuff in Isaiah about, you know, comfort you, my people. And there's the stuff about the servant and in, you know, Isaiah 53, and there's some glorious prophecies at the end. And hey, look, couldn't we just skip this section? Or perhaps, okay, we'll be generous. You could have had one sermon on the judgment on the nations. That's one way of looking at it. The other way of looking at it is that Isaiah devotes 11 chapters to this theme because then, as now, God's people have difficulty accepting its message. And so he repeats it. The story was told of a preacher, this was somewhere in South America, I think it was a true story, a visiting preacher, he went to a church, he preached once, and they thought, wow, that was excellent, you know, they were really helped by the message. And so they invited him back. Came back a second time, some months later, and he preached exactly the same sermon. Thought, oh, perhaps the poor guy just has not got very good records of what he's preached where. We'll overlook it this once. He was so good the first time. So they invited him back a third time. He preached exactly the same sermon again. So they thought, we better say a word to him. And he said, are you aware? You've been three times. You preached the same sermon three times. He said, yes, I know that. Well, why have you done that? He said, it's because you still haven't done what I told you the first time. And that's possibly what God is doing with these chapters on judgment. Do you really believe that the most glorious human achievements, chapters 13 and 14, come to nothing? Do you really believe that the scheming of the nations, chapters 14 to 18, comes to nothing? Do you really believe that the wisdom of the nations, chapters 19 and 20, comes to nothing? Do you really believe that the vision of the nations, chapters 21 and 22, comes to nothing? Do you really believe that the wealth of the nations, chapter 23, comes to nothing? Do you really believe that we live in a world and in a nation that is under God's judgment? If in doubt, reread the section. Do you really believe that God acts in judgment in history as well as at the end of history? 21st century Wales isn't much different from Isaiah's world. People then as now, including those who are God's people, really just struggle to believe these things. Do you act as though you really believe these things? If you do, then you will not put your trust in these things. You'll not put your trust tonight in money. You'll put your trust in the Lord. This is why God, through Isaiah, has given us a lengthy section on this topic. He really wants us to grasp the futility, the foolishness of putting our trust anywhere other than in Him. Because if we put it anywhere other than in Him, actually, it's just a symptom of pride in some form. And God judges pride. And that brings us to the third and final point. Thirdly, hope for those who repent and trust in the Lord. Verses 15 to 18. There is one key difference between God's judgment at the end of history and His judgments within history. What's that? Well, His judgment at the end of history is absolutely final. If you come before God's throne on the last day, the end of history when Christ returns, and the judgment is you're proud. You're putting your trust in your own achievements, in human achievements, rather than in me. Then the result is hell. But His judgments within history are seldom final. Throughout this section of Isaiah 13 to 23, we've kept coming across wonderful messages of hope alongside the messages of judgment. And this chapter is the same. Verse 15, at that time, Tyre will be forgotten for 70 years, the span of a king's life. But at the end of these 70 years, something's going to happen. 70 years may be a precise figure, but it may be symbolic. Earlier in Isaiah's prophecy, we've come across periods of 1 year and 3 years. Those were clearly references to brief times. 70 years perhaps stands for a very long period, for a complete lifetime for someone at the top of the pile, a king. Tyre will experience God's judgment. In other words, still there are very, very few people left alive who can actually remember the time of her prosperity. But then, but at the end of these 70 years, it will happen to Tyre, as in the Song of the Prostitute. Take up a harp, walk through the city, you forgotten prostitute, play the harp well, sing many a song so that you will be remembered. Now, Isaiah is apparently picking up on a popular song at the time, just as a preacher might today quote some song or other. So the song seems to be just about a prostitute who goes around, who's been forgotten, but who goes around singing in the city and people eventually remember her. So he says, ultimately, Tyre will be remembered. By who? How? Verse 17. At the end of the 70 years, the Lord will deal with Tyre. Now, it isn't spelled out exactly how he'll deal with her, but it's clear from what goes on to be said that her prosperity will revive. But with that prosperity reviving comes both a temptation and an opportunity. The temptation is to return to her old ways. The opportunity is to turn back to the Lord, to learn from all she's gone through. Now, we could say the same of our society. We're at a point when God's judgment on our society seems to be becoming more evident, when all sorts of things are unraveling in our society. The economy isn't in great shape. Public services are breaking down. Social order is disintegrating, and so on. Now, I don't think I'm being out of turn in saying that I sense the feeling that in the nation as a whole, as we look forward to, obviously there's going to be an election coming up in the next 12 months, and all the parties are going to be saying, no, don't worry, we can sort it out. My general impression is that most people don't believe any of them. They don't think any of them can really sort it out. We sense that things are unraveling and the politicians are clueless. Our country is under God's judgment. Now, maybe the Lord will deal with us and give us another chance. Maybe the same is true for you as an individual. You have experienced God's judgment on your pride. Things have gone wrong in your life. Maybe he will deal with you like he dealt with Tyre. He will revive your prosperity. But at that point, like Tyre, you have a temptation and an opportunity. The temptation is just to return to your old ways. The opportunity is to turn back to the Lord. Because you see, despite our pride, despite our trust in all sorts of things other than himself, including money, God is incredibly gracious. He has made a way that our hearts can be changed. He has made a way so that we can turn from our pride and our misplaced trust, and we can rely on him and follow him. Put all our hope in God is founded. And he has made a way that we can be forgiven for all that pride and misplaced trust. And his name is Jesus. He's done it through Jesus. Jesus came into the world to take the punishment for our pride. Take the punishment for our misplaced trust. And to say to us, you don't need to be rich in these things. You need to be rich towards God. And the way you can be rich towards God is to come to me, the Lord Jesus Christ, in repentance. Say, no, I'm handing my life back over to your control. And in faith, I'm trusting that it's through you I can be forgiven for that pride and that misplaced trust. What was Tyre's response? Well, end of verse 17, she will return to her lucrative prostitution, following through the illustration, the picture, and will ply her trade with all the kingdoms on the face of the earth. It sounds like she spurned the opportunity to repent and just turn back to her trade and the temptation that comes with it. To overlook moral issues, to ignore God's rules and just concentrate on the bottom line, on making a profit. As something like the British Empire did for so many years. But what about you? You're in church this evening. You're hearing God's word proclaimed. You're hearing a call to turn back your back on pride, to turn your back on attempts to gain security through money or any other means. You're hearing a call instead, put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, the one whom God sent. How are you going to respond? Because you see, your response matters. Verse 18, yet her profit and her earnings will be set apart for the Lord. They will not be stored up or hoarded. Her profits will go to those who live before the Lord for abundant food and fine clothes. What seems to be going on here is that the prophet Isaiah is going beyond history, the revival of Tyre, into eternity. And he's saying, ultimately, the ones who prosper are God's people. The meek will inherit the earth. Or as I think, was it Isaac Newton said? John Newton's famous hymn, solid joys and lasting treasures, none but Zion's children know. So there you are. Where are you putting your trust? You can't put your trust in God and money. You've got to choose one of them. That's not saying you reject going out to work and earning money and buying things, but where is your trust? Where is your confidence? Where is your security? Where is your hope? Are you putting it in money or you're saying, no, I'm putting it in God and the one he sent, the Lord Jesus Christ? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we praise you and we thank you that you're so straight with us. Lord, you put your finger on the problem in our hearts. You diagnose us. You see through us perfectly. And you say, the problem's pride. The problem is thinking you can achieve security. The problem is putting your trust in all sorts of things, including money, other than in me. Our Father, we thank you for the diagnosis. We thank you also for the cure, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray for grace for each one of us to not try and serve you and money, but to say, I'm rich towards God. I'm putting my hope in God. I'm relying on him for my eternal security. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.